Cornerstone, we are going to have some fun this morning. Now, even more importantly than that, what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be immediately applicable to your lives to this degree. For some of you in here, you will be able to begin acting on what we're talking about this morning before you leave the room. Before you leave the room this morning, you may have an opportunity to begin to act on the things that we're talking about this morning before you even get out of here. Now, before we get into all of that, I want to take just a second to emphasize something that you've already heard. And that is that every week in all of our services here at this church, people walk in having different stories, different lives and different weeks just this past week. Some people walked in this morning, maybe this is you, and you're comfortable in church. It feels good to be here. You're comfortable around church people. Some of you walked in this morning, and that is not you. This is your first time in church or your first time in church in a long time, and you're a little bit uncomfortable being here this morning. Some of you walked in, and your life is going great. Some of you walked in here, and you are just looking for something to hold on to. Things are not going so well right now. Some of you walked in this morning, and you are sold out on the Christian faith. It is the center of your life. Some of you are somewhere in the middle. Maybe you're falling away from the faith and asking some questions, or maybe you're new to the church and have some questions. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you are openly antagonistic to the faith. You're pretty sure you're going to disagree with everything that I say this morning, and somebody drug you in here. And here's the deal. No matter where you are on any of those spectrums, this is the church. And in the church, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are all welcomed here. And on behalf of those of us who call this our church home, we're really glad that you're here this morning, no matter where you are on those spectrums. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Red Letters. What we're looking at are the words of Jesus throughout the New Testament. In some versions of the Bible, the words of Jesus are printed in red, hence the title. And what we're looking at are a few lines that Jesus speaks each week. And then we're going to get underneath those just a little bit and see what they might have to do with our lives today, even 2,000 years later. And fair warning, the words that we are looking at this morning are not easy words. We are not dealing with bedtime Jesus tonight, okay? What we're dealing with today is Jesus speaking some words to us that, again, are going to be hard for some of us to hear, and they may leave you wondering, what in the world is Jesus talking about? But again, underneath the surface, we're going to see things that I think are going to be applicable to all of our lives. Now, before we dig into the scripture, we need to talk about one other thing real quick. Yeah, I think that it goes without saying, this is a pretty objective statement, and maybe the most obvious thing that you've heard this week, and that is that the 1990s are the best decade that any of us in this room have lived through, right? Is that pretty obvious? I mean, even if you don't remember much of the 90s, you know things about the 90s. And will you take just a second, if you're here by yourself, just think about it to yourself. If you're here with a neighbor, say something to them. What was the best thing about the 1990s? Go ahead, share. What's the best thing about the 1990s? There's a correct answer to this question. The best thing about the 1990s was the music. Right, that's what I'm talking about. And see, here's the deal. Look, the music in and of itself was incredible, but it becomes even more incredible when you think about the context, because the 90s comes on the heel of a very dry and desolate time in music history, a nearly irredeemable decade. And then out of the West, the Northwest, dawn begins to break, and we have a whole new genre of music. The 1990s literally changed the trajectory of music, led, I think, by the greatest band of the 90s and perhaps the greatest band of all time, and that is Pearl Jam. Not only did the 90s change the trajectory of music, but 90s changed the trajectory of television also, probably in a less positive direction. It created a new genre of music. Somebody fill in this blank for me. This is the true story of seven strangers picked to live in a house and have their lives taped to find out what happens when people stop being polite and start getting real. The 1990s changed the trajectory of television through the real world and its younger and less popular stepbrother, Road Rules, and created the new genre of reality television. But let's just be honest. Not everything that happened in the 1990s was all that great. There are a few things that we wish that we could simply forget about. But by and large, the 1990s were great. And I say all of that to say this. In the mid-1990s, something swept through the culture that actually originated in the church. And it's not often that something comes out of the church and becomes popular all around our culture, but in the mid-90s, four little letters and one punctuation mark swept through the culture. WWJD? What would Jesus do? Who had one of these bracelets? Who wore multiple bracelets at the same time? I did not. I never had one of these things. Okay. Here's the thing. This was a great movement that was actually started by a youth ministry up north, a youth pastor who wanted her students to be able to remember daily to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? It made a big positive impact. In fact, in some ways, it still is. But there's something that's not quite right about this. Something that has always bothered me a little bit about it, and that's simply this. It's one thing to know what Jesus would do. It's another thing to actually be able to do it, right? Oftentimes, I know what Jesus would do, but that doesn't mean that just because I know what he would do, that I'm going to be able to actually do it. For example, about 4 weeks ago, our neighborhood flooded. Literally, our street looked like a river, and one of my neighbors was kayaking down our street, okay? My neighbor's trash cans were washing in front of our house. This was a Friday night, and I know what Jesus would have done. Jesus would have gone out there and got his neighbor's trash cans. Me, I can't walk on water, and I'm allergic to lightning, so I stayed inside, right? It's one thing to know what Jesus would do. It's another thing to actually be able to do it. On a more serious note, I know what Jesus would do when somebody insulted him. And I know what Jesus would do when there was somebody in his neighborhood who had not experienced love and felt lonely. I know what Jesus would do when someone was being bullied or pushed around or persecuted in some way. I know what Jesus would do, but just because I know what Jesus would do doesn't mean that I'm actually able to do what Jesus would do. So here's another question. How do we actually do what Jesus would do? How do you not just know what he would do, but how do you actually do it? Now, just a little heads up here. 95% of what we're going to talk about this morning will be immediately applicable to your lives, whether you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, raised from the dead, and all of those things or not. If you're here this morning and you're skeptical of this whole God thing, I just want you to know 95% of what we're going to talk about, you don't have to believe in any of that to be able to put it in action in your life. Jesus was, at the least, a brilliant man who understood how humans worked, and he gives us a teaching here that will be applicable to all of us. But at the end, I'm going to circle back around, and there is 5% that you got to have faith in order to put that into your lives. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of these red letters, some words that Jesus speaks, and what these are is these are two examples that Jesus gives early in his first sermon about the best way to live life. Okay, here's the first example that he gives. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. Now, everybody would have known this. One, it's just obvious to most people. But also, when he says you've heard it was said to those of ancient times, he's referring to the Hebrew scriptures, his scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. And those who murder shall be liable to judgment. Everybody knows that. But Jesus says, I'm going to take it a step further. Here's what I'm going to say. I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to counsel. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. I told you, Jesus gets pretty hardcore right here. He says not only is the outward action of physically hurting somebody wrong and out of bounds, but harboring anger in your heart towards someone else, well, that anger is wrong too. And taking that anger a step further, not all the way to murder, but taking it a step further where you insult a brother or sister, well, that's out of bounds also. And even calling a brother or a sister a name, calling them you fool, that's out of bounds. Now pay attention to what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying not only is the outward physical action a problem, but the anger that is inside of you that leads to that outward physical action, you got to deal with that also. Because I've never murdered somebody, but I would imagine that nobody has ever murdered without anger or hatred being in their heart first. So it says deal with what's happening on the inside, then you don't have to worry about what's happening out here. But then, you know, I've seen that before, and lots of people talked about that, but this next step is something that I'd never quite put together before. This is pretty profound. Watch what Jesus does here. He then says, but this is what you should do. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't have anger in your heart. This is what you should do. When you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, this is what you do. Leave the gift there before the altar and go. The highest moment, a moment of worship, if somebody has something against you, you leave that moment, and what you do is first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Watch what Jesus is doing. Outward action that you don't want to do is murder. Pay attention to what's happening on the inside. It's anger that leads to that. And instead of acting on that anger by calling somebody a name or fool, or ultimately murder is the extreme example, right? Rather than moving in that direction, what you do is you move in the direction towards being reconciled with that person. And when you move towards being reconciled, it pushes you away from your anger. There's three things. Outward action that's undesired comes from an inward action, inward state that's undesired. Move towards a new direction. Here's another example. And in this example, watch it. It's got the same pattern. Another thing that we shouldn't do. You've heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. Another outward undesired action that Jesus says stay away from. But I also say to you, again, taking it a step further, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, ladies, look, it goes the other way too, right? You're not off the hook here, okay? Jesus says, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Nobody has ever committed adultery by just bumping into somebody, right? It starts with lust in your heart. So don't just pay attention to staying away from the big outward action, but watch what's happening inside of you. But if we're following the same pattern, what's Jesus going to do next? He's going to tell us what to do instead. So instead, this is what you do. Instead, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, hold on, look, I got a right eye, okay? So stick with me for a second here, okay? It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Then another example, if your right hand causes you to sin, you're gonna do the same thing. Cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Here's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is again using an extreme example, saying, here is how seriously you need to take sin in your life. Here is how seriously you need to take anything that is causing you to lust. You need to take it so seriously that if it was your right hand or your right eye that was causing you to sin, you should cut it off. And I think Jesus is actually speaking literally here. But again, before you get the hatchet, stay with me for a second. None of us in this room actually have eyes or hands that can cause us to sin. But where the sin comes from is other things that are around us and things that are inside of us. But he's being very extreme here. Look, if this is how serious I take sin, he says, if it was your hand or your eye, you should cut it out. Which means that if it's your iPhone or your Instagram account or an unhealthy relationship, certainly that should be cut out also. But pay attention to what Jesus is doing. In both of these examples, undesired outward action. Pay attention to the undesired inward state. Here's a new action to take. Now look, all this is kind of hard to get our minds wrapped around. So we came up with a way to make this more easily portable and understandable for all of us. And that's a chart. I mean, who doesn't love charts, right? So here's the chart. Let's run this through this chart real quick. On the left is the murder example. On the right is the adultery example. What's the undesired action in the first example? Murder. And again, Jesus is using kind of an extreme example here. That is the extreme of hate. The extreme of hate is murder. That's the undesired action, but it comes from an undesired inner state. Again, you're not going to murder unless it first comes from anger that's inside of you. But Jesus says, instead of harboring that anger and allowing it to fester, what you should do instead is seek reconciliation. And what this action is it's a transitional action. It transitions you from being anger and moving towards hurting somebody, and it transitions you into an inner state of peace. Some of you experienced this. When you're at odds with somebody and then you finally reconcile with them, you know what that sense of peace inside feels like. And if it's an inner state of anger that leads us toward hurting other people, an inner state of peace leads us towards what? Being able to love. You see, what Jesus recognizes is that we cannot simply choose to do the big thing and not choose to do the big wrong thing. But instead, what is happening inside of us dictates how we're going to behave, but the actions that we take can actually affect what's happening inside of us. Here's the other example, right? The undesired action is adultery, which comes from an undesired inner state of lust. The transitional action that moves us away from lust is to cut out the sin, the causes of sin in our lives. When we cut those out, it moves us towards an inner state of peace, which allows us to love. Again, you see how seriously Jesus is taking sin here. He's saying, look, here's the deal. If ESPN.com is causing you to stumble, especially over the last 4 weeks with their silly body issue, you know, you get on it and all you see is those pictures. If it's causing you to stumble, you got to cut it out, right? I mean, if you're on Instagram so much that you're 35, but you got the thumb muscles of a middle schooler, right? You got to cut it out. Look, whatever it is, the relationship, or any, if it's causing you to stumble, if it's leading you down this chart instead of up this chart, you got to cut it out. I mean, look, this is the brilliance of Jesus. Oh, it's so good. This is how brilliant he is. He recognizes that human beings cannot simply decide to do the big right thing and avoid the big wrong thing. We have to make small decisions all along the way that either lead us up this chart or down this chart. I did a wedding last night for Jillian and Alex. I have never seen a couple who is more committed to each other than these two. Now, I've seen couples that are kind of equal, but I've never seen a couple more committed. That couple last night, when the three of us stood there, they held hands and exchanged vows. They have all of the motivation in the world to live the rest of their lives at the top of that chart and to never go to the bottom of that chart. But what they know, and what most of us who've been married for a while know, that the motivation to simply be at the top and the bottom is not enough. It's the small decisions every day that either lead you up or lead you down. Let me give you an example of how this played out in my life not too long ago. It was actually the same night as the flood. And when the flood water subsided, we packed everybody up in our car, my wife and our three kids, and we drove to Krispy Kreme Donuts because it was National Donut Appreciation Day. We pull up and Krispy Kreme is packed on the inside, so we decide that we're gonna go through the drive-thru line. I've never been through the drive-thru line at Krispy Kreme before, so I didn't know exactly how to work it, but there were two lines that were converging. I got in one of them, the one that kind of cut through the parking lot, and there's a car in front of me. The car in front of me merges in, and then one car from the other lane goes, and then I inch up because, what? It's my turn. And nobody told the lady in the black Subaru that it was my turn. Any of you drive a black Subaru? Okay, look. She inches up and tailgates the person in front of her so that I can't get through, right? At which point, like, I'm gripping the steering wheel a little bit tighter, right? Right, a little interstate of anger there. And I look at her, and she looks back at me, and I point, and I'm like, I think it's my turn. And then she points at the back of the line, like, no, I'm the expert on the Krispy Kreme line, and you need to go back there, right? So I calm down, she pulls up, and then the car behind her does the same thing, tailgates her, and then this young woman was on her phone the whole time looking in front, and I inched as close to her as I possibly could. Like, if she had decided to let me in, I couldn't have gotten in, right? And I'm sitting there, and let's just think about the chart. Where am I on this chart? You know, I have an inner state that we'll talk about in a second, but what is the undesired action that I need to try to avoid? Now, look, I'm not going to murder this girl, right? And I'm certainly not committing adultery with this girl, right? Probably the worst that it could have gotten is I could have laid on the horn and tried to burst this little girl's eardrums, right? Which is what I really wanted to do. And where is that coming from? It's coming from an inner state of anger. Now, it happens to be coming from an inner state of justified anger, but it is an interstate of anger nonetheless. Now, I know, because I am a Jesus follower professionally, that I need to get to the top of this list, right? I need to get to an interstate of peace, and I need to get to a place where from that state of peace, I can love this young lady, right? So what could I do in that moment? Now, what I wanted to do was to go ahead and start tapping on the horn, okay? If I had tapped on the horn, which direction is that going to push me? It's going to push me towards an inner state of anger. Look. See how your actions determine how you feel. If I started honking at her, it's going to push me down that chart, right? Or I could have done this. I did not do this. Okay. What I could have done. Think about a physical action. Don't get super spiritual on me here, right? Think about a physical action that I could have taken in that moment to move me up that chart. What could I have done? What if I had just done this? It's okay. I mean, really. What if I just raised my hand and smiled and said, it's okay? You know, this woman never made eye contact with me. So she wouldn't have seen me do that. But if I had done that, what would that have done inside of me? I mean, imagine if you're in an argument with your best friend or you're in an argument with your spouse. They don't even want to be in the same room with you. They're across the house. Imagine if next time you've got that anger inside of you, you look through those walls, they don't see you, and you simply raise your hand and say, you know what, it's okay. It won't change them at all, but what will it do inside of you? I failed that day, right? I kind of stayed somewhere in the middle, okay? I walked away from that thinking, what could I have done? And then later that week, I'm walking through this scripture. And I'm thinking, what would Jesus do right here, right? And here's the question that I think that we all need to walk away from here with. Here's the question. In the smallest things in our lives, in the small moments, what action can I take that will move me towards an inner state of peace and outward actions of love? What can I do? Again, if you want to be able to do the big right things and avoid the big wrong things, what it all hinges on are the small little actions that we take every day that either lead us up that chart or that push us down that chart. You know, I know a sermon is coming together when I begin to realize that I'm preaching to myself, and this one is no different. In fact, I preached this sermon in the chapel, the service that I typically lead on Sunday mornings. I preached this about 3 weeks ago. And after I preached that sermon, I got in the car with my son Boyd, he's 5 years old, and we were driving to see my parents and my brother. We're gonna spend a little bit of time with them. And as I'm driving out there, I had this conviction inside of me, probably more than I've ever had, that I need to love my brother Brad better. Now look, some of you who have siblings, you understand this. Brad and I have a good relationship. We love each other. There's nothing wrong with our relationship, but we have a unique ability to get under each other's skin. I mean, there's nobody in this world that can get under my skin as quickly as my brother can. It's not because I don't love him. It's just he's my brother. I can easily get to an inner state of irritation, which leads to outward actions of snappiness and all kinds of other things. I'm driving out there, and I'm thinking, what can I do to love Brad better? And I realize I cannot simply decide that over the next period of time that we're together that I'm going to love him. I have to decide what are the small things that I can do. So I decided on a transitional action. I told other people I needed to do that, so I figured I should do it myself. I decided on a transitional action. And it may surprise you, but this is what I decided to do. I decided that I was gonna touch my brother as much as I could. That when I walked by him, I'd put my hand on his shoulder. That every chance I got, I'd give him like a little bro hug, that I'd touch him. And I did it. I touched him, probably more than I ever touched him in my life without like hitting him, you know? Like, I touched him. I touched him a lot. And you know what it did for Brad? I have no idea. I have no idea. Maybe he'll watch this and he'll tell me. I have no idea. But you know what it did for me? It changed how I felt in those moments about Brad. Because when you walk by and you lovingly touch somebody, it changed the way that I was operating on the inside. And it helped me to move away from an inner state of irritation and towards an inner state of peace, where I could love my brother better. So we're gonna get you one of these charts. It's gonna come out in an email this week. And this is what I'm gonna encourage you to do. In the categories of your life, the big categories, with your family, with your job, with your neighbors, begin to think through what are those transactional actions that I can take that'll move me up that chart. What are the little things that I can do that will set me up to be able to do the big right things and to avoid the big wrong things? Because here's what I'm beginning to learn about myself. And this is the 5% that does require some faith to believe. Here's what I know about myself. I cannot simply bulldog this chart and climb my way up to the top of it. I mean, I can get up there for just a little bit, but what I'm learning about myself, what I know about myself, is that if I am left on my own, I'm left to my own devices, I'm not intentional, I will move down this chart. Maybe I'm the only one in here. But I know that if I'm not, I will move down this chart. In fact, what I'm beginning to realize is that the only way that I can make it up that chart is if I'm carried up it. The only way that I can consistently be at peace and consistently love the people around me is if something inside of me is changing. If I'm not just trying harder, but I'm actually becoming a different person. And I'm beginning to realize that no matter what I do, I can't make myself change, but I can cooperate with God as He changes me. So, super simple. You want to know how to do what Jesus would actually do? Do what Jesus actually did. If you want to be able to do what Jesus did in the big moments, do what Jesus did in the small moments. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus was in high demand. People were constantly surrounding themselves with Jesus. So Jesus would get up early in the morning. We see this over and over again. And He would go out in quiet and spend time in prayer. And Jesus seems to know the scripture backwards and forwards. And part of that is the whole Son of God thing. But part of that is also, and we know from Luke 2, that He was studying and growing in His knowledge. And it seems like over and over again where Jesus shows up is He shows up in the faith community. He shows up in the synagogues. What Jesus did is Jesus spent time in prayer. He spent time in the scripture. And He spent time in the faith community. You want to be able to do what Jesus did? Do what Jesus actually did. And I don't know how to explain it, but it's true for me, and I've seen it be true for many other people, that when we do those three things, it begins to change us from the inside out, and we become the kinds of people who live more at peace and are able to more actively love the people that are around us. So just one last time, here's this question for you. In the smallest moments of your life, what actions can you take that are going to move you up that chart towards an inner state of peace where you can have outward actions of love? And when you know the answer to that question, do that, because that is what Jesus would do. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity for us to be able to hear and consume these words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago. And somehow, Lord, from a very different culture, a very different setting, many, many years ago, those words can still speak to us today. So God, I pray that as we walk out of here, that we will have the wisdom to know what it is that we can do in the smallest moments of our lives that will move us up the chart and keep us from going down it. And Lord, once we know what those things are, give us the courage to actually be able to do them. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.